Good evening, church. So glad you made it and that we didn't have Snowmageddon 2016, where Atlanta shuts down for 5 days. You can't get home for 5 days. Sleep in your cars and run out of gas and all that stuff. So I'm glad that everything worked out, and it's really encouraging to be here. Really thanks so much to the elders and giving us the opportunity to be able to preach, and really encouraging. It's always encouraging to be able to do it. It's always an honor because I really look up to so many of you in so many different ways, and then to actually be able to go before and in a preaching, that's really a very encouraging thing. And glad to even have the campus right here all in the front. It's awesome. It's a good thing. And so actually at this time, we'll pray, and then we'll start the lesson. Thank you so much, Father, for us making it here safely. Thank you so much for taking care of us in all the ways you take care of us. Father, pray so much, God, that you be with us tonight and be with our hearts, that we'll be very open and receptive to your word. I pray so much, God, that within myself, that I'll get myself out the way, that, God, it'll be about you and only you, and it won't be about me. And I pray so much, God, that within everything, that we'll all leave here closer to you, God, understanding you better, having a desire and a heart to understand you better, and wanting to get to know you in every way. Thank you so much once again for all you give to us. And the praise in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, as our theme for the year is about transformation. And about 2 weeks ago, Mike Rao talked about resolving to know Christ. So it got me thinking about resolve and about that word resolve. And resolve is a firm determination to do something. And I thought about that, a firm determination to do something. And so it then opened up my mind, started really reflecting on the people in the Bible that show resolve. That show resolve in a number of different situations. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is about people with resolve. See, because there are many brothers and sisters that I've known throughout my 23 years of being a disciple that were strong at one time and that were doing great things for God. That really I looked at them, I looked up to them and thought they will be around to the very end. However, through different circumstances, they are not here anymore. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that they're not here and that if they're not part of our church, then they're not following Jesus anymore. I'm talking about people that I knew that they are not following God. They have fallen away. They have left God, and it's evident by their lives and what they're doing and where their hearts are. They are no longer around for different circumstances, different things that have gone on with them. Right. Or even knowing some people that have decided to settle for a lukewarm relationship with God. And we all know in Revelation what Jesus talks about in being lukewarm. He said he'd rather you be hot or cold, one or the other, but not lukewarm. And so for us to be able to make it, we have to have resolve and really have to have it. And really, like I said, want to look at some people in the Bible that really show great examples of having that resolve and having that firm determination to do something, which is to overcome whatever they had to overcome. So the first one we'll look at, and the first point, is people resolved to worship God. First one I want to talk about is Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, and in verse 1, you might turn your Bibles there. Or if others high tech, just take your phone and your app and punch it to Daniel 6, verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel still distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. See, a satrap is a provincial governor in an ancient Persian empire. And Daniel became one of the king's administrators over the satraps, which there was just three of them, over 120 of the satraps. And Daniel stood out to the king so much that he decided that he was really thinking about and making plans to make Daniel be over his whole kingdom, which that's a big deal, to actually be over the whole kingdom. And so then the satraps and administrators decided out of jealousy to trap him. And I know they went digging, and went digging through all kinds of ways to figure it out, but they could find no corruption or negligence within Daniel. So it made me start thinking, if someone wanted to do that with me, could they be able to do that same thing? Would they go through and dig and dig and dig, and they could not find any corruption or negligence? Corruption is one thing. Negligence, to actually find no negligence, that is incredible. And finding no weakness within the work that he had, done. And so they finally got resolved. Their resolve is that if they were going to get him, the only way they were going to get him is about God. That's the only way they were going to get Daniel. And so, maybe thought again is that Daniel's faith was that strong and it was that obvious that they realized that's the only way they're going to get him. It has to be through God and his relationship with God. That's how much his light shines. Which is convicting again about letting your light shine, that people feel the only way they're going to get you has to be about God. And so they decided to appeal to King Darius's pride and get him to make that decree that if anybody worships anything, any god or any man besides you within the next 30 days, into the lion's den. And the king was like, "Wow, that sounds awesome. Worship me? Absolutely. I'll put that decree in writing." And so Daniel, not bothered by it, go. And think about it is that with Daniel, that he didn't go and say, "Okay, all right, I don't want to follow that. I don't want to do that. At the same time, I don't want to make it obvious because I don't want to get in trouble. So I'll go in my closet and I'll go pray. Or I'll go find the quietest spot. But I'll still worship God, but I just got to make sure I do it quietly in the next 30 days until this thing is over." Found a window, turned to Jerusalem, where he always prays, where the door opens up, and three times a day, pray to God. Don't care about the consequences. This is what I'm going to do. Just having that resolve to worship God. See, the thing about it is that, what if our government starts to make this type of decree? Will we hide our convictions or still declare it boldly? Now, that seems a little far-fetched because of the United States, but I started thinking about it. The world is challenging us to think less about God and challenging us to think the opposite of the way God thinks. And the world's starting to challenge us that if you think that way, then you're wrong. You're old-fashioned. You are way behind the times. You are the one that's hateful and prejudiced and this and that and just all those different things want to make you out for thinking the way God thinks. So with the world coming down and crashing on us and going that way, what do we do? Do we stand steadfast to our convictions, or do we go and cower and hide away? That we have to have that same resolve of Daniel that we're going to worship God no matter what. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what goes on, no matter what anybody says, that Jesus is Lord and God is our Father, and that's who we worship and worship Him only.
Amen.
So then let's look at the disciples in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 1. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So as you recall, one disciple, Stephen, was just martyred. And once again, they were calling him and false accusations about his faith. And Stephen had the choice of either trying to defend himself and trying to speak civilly where he could get out of this situation. And Stephen decided to preach the word and tell them that they're in sin, they need to repent. And for that, Stephen was stoned and he was killed. So within that, now, all of a sudden, now they begin to start to destroy the entire church. Especially with Saul being there, approving of Stephen's death, they begin to destroy the church. And they begin taking disciples and dragging them off into prison. And of course, for them to end up dying. So they start thinking about the disciples at this time. They're in Jerusalem, now they're being scattered. Their families separated, their homes and properties destroyed. They had to flee their town. And for some, this is the only place they knew. They had never been any other place and lived any other place besides Jerusalem. Now, with everything happening like this, they are now scattered and going all over the place. So once again, I start thinking about me. How would I be in that situation? Man, the temptation would be, you know what? I need to lay low. Let things calm down. Let it settle down. Saul not going to stay like this forever. It's not going to be, you know, the heat is real hot right now. It is really hot. Let it calm down some. Let it settle down some. And then I will get myself back into church and get myself back into, you know, the routine and share my faith and do all those things. But right now, the heat is too hot. But their hearts, those who have been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. They still went out and preached the word, regardless of whatever was happening, whatever was going to go on, whatever results were going to come out of it. They still went forward and preached the word wherever they went. Instead of hiding, that's what they did. And God blessed their faith and their determination. That God blessed it. And many more people end up becoming disciples as a result. And God's word scattered into other cities that maybe if this hadn't happened, maybe it wouldn't have happened or it would have taken a longer time. But God worked even through a very ugly situation. God worked through it, and his word scattered as a result of the hearts of the disciples at this time. And see, I remember going through times where it was persecution, whether it was talking about the church being persecuted or myself being persecuted. That temptation is there. Where it's time to go into hiding. It's time to quiet down. It's time to, you know, process things and try to, and basically rationalize that I want to go hide. But instead, I'm like, my analytical self, no, it's time to think about this. And you got to strategize. And you got to wait for the appropriate time. Things may not be the right time. And this might be the time where people want to hear the message. This is not the right time. When really it is the time. Every time is the right time to be able to do it. And to be able to reach out and to be able to share your faith and to be able to reach out to others. Whether everybody's embracing the message or everybody's turned against you, that this is the right time to do it. And believe me, when I'm talking about persecution, if I've gone through myself or the church has gone through, it's been nothing like this. There's not been a time that I've seen where families have been separated and homes and properties destroyed and disciples being dragged off into prison and being killed and, you know, and being made out to be candles for King Nero. I mean, we hadn't gone through that. Some parts of the world, yes, where disciples are experiencing that. And they could relate to this exactly, but not where we've been. So then it starts to make me think, well, what's my excuse? What's our excuse? If they could go and preach the word in this situation, well, what stops me from doing it? What holds me back from doing it? Because I'm not experiencing what they're experiencing. Even as, once again, I talked about the first point where the world seems to be turning us upside down and saying, no, you need to believe what the world believes and what God believes. You can't believe that because that's wrong. Nobody's coming at me and throwing bricks at my house and trying to drag me off the prison over it. It's not happening. What stops me from doing it? So then point number two, resolve to not sin against God. Let's look at David and in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 1. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Assume that's what it is. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. So, of course, this is right after David went and slayed Goliath, and everybody was cheering about, that the king did thousands slay thousands, but you know, David did tens of thousands, and everybody was cheering on, and Saul's jealousy kicked up, and he decided he wants to kill David. And even sent 3,000 young men to do it. 3,000 for one man. I mean, he was determined. He was determined, I'm going to kill him. And so now David's on the run for his life and running away from the king and trying to stay away from him. Finally, David has a chance, an opportunity to kill Saul. Even his men going along and they're saying, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. This is a chance the Lord has given you. Go for it. And David decided, just to make the point to him, go and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. But cutting off the corner of someone's robe was a symbol of disloyalty and rebellion. And so David got convicted by this. He was conscience stricken for doing this. And he demanded that his men do not harm Saul, do not harm the king. Don't do it. That ended up driving his heart and he ended up being stricken by that. Even for someone that was out to kill him, he's like, I won't do this because he's my king and I have to obey him. So For us, we must not sin against the people that have been appointed to rule over us and to lead us. And that could be our parents. That could be our bosses, our ministry leaders, our elders, and our elected officials. And make it a huge point because it's election year. And the hostility has been there, but it's about to really get kicked up. It's about to get into overdrive. And everybody's going to start hating each other. And you know those ads are going to start coming out. You think that that's a good man, but do you really think that's a good man? Well, let me tell you about his record and this and that and that and that and that and all those different things. All of this and how much you should hate that person and should stay away from them because that's the last person that you want to be president. It's coming. Here's the trap that we can fall into. We can get involved in it. And we could participate and we could play a part. Whether we get involved in conversations and start spewing that same type of hatred, or we could go on social media and do the very same thing. And listen, all of us are going to have our opinions and what we think, and we're going to have our candidates and who we want to vote for and all of that, and that is a right that's been given us throughout our country. And so, amen, go and vote. That's not a problem. The problem is when you start going into where you start talking and start putting out hatred and doing this and talking about this person and that person, how you feel and all those different things, being careful about that. Because I remember even 4 years ago, there were disciples that fell right into that and did it on social media and fell right into it, where you would look at them and say, was that a disciple that said that? We should never say or have anything in writing that makes us question, are we a disciple? And make someone question if we're a disciple? Never. And it is so easy to get caught up in because you're going to hear it constantly. And even people that you're around going to talk about it constantly. Because it's funny because at one point, they remember reading articles about, does America care about anything? All we cared about was American Idol. And I'm talking about 2004. All we cared about was American Idol, and that's it. And then things switched where we really care a lot. And we have a lot of opinions, and we have a lot of strong feelings. And I start feeling like we're back in the 60s. Like, wow, you know, it's back in the marches and the protests and fight the powers that be and take them out and do this and do that. And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, take them out. Take down the government. Do this and do that. Remember David. Remember David's heart. And this was about a man that was out to kill him. Yet he got convicted about cutting off a corner of his robe, let alone doing any harm to him. How much more should we make sure that we have that same conviction? Let's look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and in verse 1. And it says in Genesis 39 in verse 1, it said, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow, had everything taken care of. So then, still in verse 6, he said, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." So you see, in a tough situation, that Joseph was made in and put as a slave. But Joseph ended up being in charge of his master's household. And really, God is the one that raised Joseph up to do that. Yep. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household as a result. And so he's going along, and then Potiphar's wife ended up taking notice of him and commanding him to go to bed with her. But I love Joseph's response in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So then you think that it happened this once, that this was it. But it says she tempted him every day, but he refused to even be with her. That Joseph was steadfast in his convictions, because he didn't even try to, "Let me at least pay attention to her. Give her some attention. Let me kind of laugh at her jokes, kind of flirt with her, kind of, you know, hang out with her and make her feel good about herself. And I won't go that far as far as sleep with her, but I will at least pay some attention to her so that she don't get me in trouble, but at the same time, she don't feel rejected by me. So let me go ahead and just make this work out in a favor and work this out in a way." But then, how serious are you about staying away from sin? Do you get near it, close enough so you don't get burned? Or are you radical about it? Do you take the approach that Joseph took, then don't even get close to it? That he said that he refused to even, definitely even to go to bed with her, but even be with her, like, don't have anything to do with her. She heard him calling. She heard him every day coming after him, every day, every day. And he did not water down or weaken his convictions at all. And the thing about it is that within workplace and with every place, that you have to have these convictions.
Right.
Because the thing is that I work in insurance. I'm an underwriter, and decide what risk that I can write, and, you know, decide the terms and conditions, and sometimes win the business, sometimes don't. And something with my job, this is a pretty resistant job where I should never run into it. But early in my career, ended up having something hit my desk, and it was an abortion clinic. I said, "Wow, an abortion clinic." And through us is that we ended up having two miscarriages. So losing babies is very personal to me, very, very personal, like I'm sure it is to many of the people in the audience. I'm sure have experienced this. And so I look at this and said, "Oh, man, what am I going to do with this?" And I'm looking through this, and even within the, you know, the submission and the application and everything, it's so nonchalant about what's going on. I'm thinking, man, this is rough. So take it to my boss. So then he take it to his boss and talk about it. And his boss is like, "Can they pay the money? Then we could write it." So I think, oh, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do in this situation? Wish I could say before you that, you know what? I stood steadfast. I did like Joseph and said, "No, I won't do this." Fell into it. Said, "Well, I need to go in and take a look at it because everybody's turned against me. I don't need to end up getting fired. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to take a look at it." I thank God that it didn't go far, that, you know, started looking at it, started pricing it, and realized, you know what, we can't compete. We left it alone and kept on going from there. But at that time, I learned a very valuable lesson, that I will never ever, ever compromise my convictions for my job. Never, ever do that again. Will not. And tell them, listen, and if I have to go to HR, I have to do this, I have to do that, whatever I have to do, that won't happen ever again. And I thank God that so far the companies that I've worked for since then, they won't write it. And that's good. But I was weak at that point. But I decided I won't ever have that happen or do that again. And I've had it happen, like even with, you know, sometimes you expense reports. Well, why don't you say you had a meeting with this person? Nope, not saying that. I'll pay it out of pocket if I have to, but I'm not writing that someone was at the meeting when they weren't at the meeting and lying that way. I'm not doing it. Have to be steadfast in the convictions. Because the thing I was realizing is that if I fall for this, then what else am I going to fall for? Because more is going to come on. And I remember it wasn't that long ago within my insurance business, people were doing some things that were shady and kind of working out some shady deals, and they got in trouble with the government and went to jail for it. Even to the point that attorneys were coming in and talking to all of us. And I was able to say before clear conscience, I didn't do that. But if I had stayed weak right there, maybe I would have been the one doing that. And then all of a sudden, now I'm trying to scramble for another job because now I spent time in prison and I'm paying off, you know, paying off debt to society, all those different things that I really had to learn my lesson at that time. And I thank God because there were other things that happened later on that were questionable that I had no involvement in it. Amen. And weren't even close to it where you won't even find my name anywhere near that stuff. But it takes that. And so within our jobs, no matter where we're at, have to be very careful. Because you think insurance underwriter, you should never have to have a situation that's going to be compromising. It hit my desk, and it happens. Will you in that situation be steadfast in your convictions and say, there's no way I'm even getting near it. I'm not even going near it. And not even playing with fire and deciding I will get close. Not even be close to it. So then in point three, it's resolved to honor God in tough circumstances. One of the main ones we looked at was Job, who with Satan got a hold of him, and Satan actually ended up where Job lost his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, and his servants. Then he lost his sons and daughters in a tragic accident. So then in Job chapter 2 and in verse 7, see where Satan wasn't done with him yet and still was attacking him. It says in Job 2 and verse 7, it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So you have all this loss that Job ended up having. You're talking about his livelihood with his oxen, his donkeys, the sheep, the camels, all those possessions gone. His servants, except for the ones reported to him the news, they died. Then, really pulling at his heart, sons and daughters, in a tragic accident, they die. Satan's not finished with them. Now he has painful sores from his head to his feet. And then instead of his wife being there to comfort him and encourage him, she says, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.
His wife was telling him, just die. Give it up. It's over. All these things happen with our possessions and our family, and now this is what happened to you and the way that you look and the pain that you're in and everything. Die. You're better off just dead. But I see Job's heart. And he says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? He said, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. But Job persevered. Job was not perfect. He had his difficult times, and God rebuked him for it. But, and that's okay in a way, because you're going to go through different emotions and battles and everything as you go through a tough time. Wrestle about it and fight with God about it, as far as a pray to God and keep praying to him, asking him to give you the strength to be able to overcome it. But with the challenges we have, how do we respond to them? Do we shrink back? Do we throw like the biggest pity party in the world and feel complete sorry for ourselves? What do we do in those situations? And the thing about it is that we sometimes face very challenging circumstances in our lives. Should we minimize them? No. Should we go through and it should be painless? No. Some very painful circumstances. And I think about Job at this time. I think about just the things that tugged at his heart as far as he's thinking, how am I going to take care of my family that my possessions are gone like this? So he's seeing a financial loss. But then talking about his sons and daughters dying in a tragic accident, all of them, all at the same time, just completely ripped him apart emotionally. Now he's afflicted with pain on himself. Going to his wife's not there emotionally supporting him. Actually, she's trying to do the opposite to him. Where is he going? What is he feeling? But I love that Job is like, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And what happens is that Satan wants to use these times to weaken our faith and make us leave God. Because that was Satan's goal. Satan's goal was, I want Job, so I could prove my point to God. I want Job to fall away. I want Job to worship me. That's what I want Job to do. And if he's not worshiping God, he will worship me. And Satan knows that. Because Satan knows that you didn't worship one or the other. If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping Satan. Like, so which one are you going to do? So during these times, we must steadfastly hold on to God. Have faith that God will give us the strength to endure it. And the hard part, the challenging part is like, God, please take this away. Just take it away. To make everything better, to make it where the emotional pain I'm going through, that it gets better, or the financial loss that I have, that all of a sudden it turns around, or any pain that I'm in, the affliction that I'm in, turn around so that I feel better. Well, what if God says not right now? Or what if God says no completely, that I'm not going to do it? Like Steve Galbraith talked about on Sunday, about the thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. What if that's the circumstance that you're under? Then what do you do? Do you do as Job's wife said, you know what, curse God and die? Or you really hold on and be steadfast and fight through it and just pray to God to help you to be comforted in those circumstances? That's the resolve. That's where the resolve comes from. Let's look at someone else. Let's look at Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 26. And I'll be honest, this is one of my coolest, I really think, very encouraging, is Mary. Verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The Lord went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and a power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen. See, I thought seriously about, and I know why, it just all of a sudden dawned on me and hit me what was really going on with Mary. And what was Mary being called to do? Mary was called to be a single mom. She wasn't married yet. That she was pledged to be married to Joseph, but she was called to be a single mom. Think about the challenges and everything that brings on this day and age. Think about at that time what that's going to be. Have a fiance, Joseph, that now Mary's pregnant. I know the angel went to go speak to Joseph, but what if Joseph had been like, this is just too weird for me. No, it's just strange. There's some strange things going on. So let me get this straight. I'm not saying what I'm just saying. You telling me that my wife is, soon-to-be wife is going to be pregnant, not going to be my child, and you want me to stay with her and to be with her, but we're not married yet, and so I'm going to be looked on as having sex with her before marriage, but then if I tell people that it's not me, but it, from the Holy Spirit, it came on, so what you, yeah. Now, I'm just saying. You're trying to convince me to believe this. So she's risking Joseph leaving her. So if Joseph leaves her, then she's really out on her own in doing this. It's not one of those things during that time, well, if I'm on my own, I just get a job. And as I get back and I get strong enough, I get a job and I do this, I take care. It was like within that society, there was no work for her. It was a man's job to take care of the wife. That was it. There weren't the jobs that were there. She could have been ostracized and isolated. And believe me, at that time, talking about being ostracized wasn't just about talking about her. It's talking about wanting to kill her. I mean, want to do something serious to her over this happening. There was a lot that was at risk. And who to blame Mary to kind of go through that same exercise? And let's break this thing down. So what you're telling me is that, because I understand Elizabeth in her old age getting and being pregnant. I understand that. She have a husband and they have a baby. I understand those different things. But you're talking about me having a baby and I'm on pledge to be married. And what you, and I could see her battling back and forth. And going back and forth with the angel, trying to reason with this, and hoping maybe the angel give up and decide, don't want to do this. But Mary's heart, may your word to me be fulfilled. And I thought, wow. May your word to me be fulfilled. That was her response. Her only question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She's just trying to understand how this is going to happen with me being a virgin and me being pregnant with Jesus. How is this going to happen? How are you going to work out this process? But once that was explained to her, her response, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What incredible faith. What incredible resolve to do what God has called for her to do. God will call us to do difficult things. God will call for us to do things that will really stretch our faith and really put us out of our comfort zone. And believe me, I love my comfort zone. I love it. Comfort zone, man. I'm feeling comfortable. I'm feeling my stride. I feel good. It's hard to be out there. I call it being out there. And I feel like I'm out there on a limb and just trying to do a balancing act, trying to stay on. And it's hard because I feel like I don't, when it comes down to, I don't have control. And I feel like things are out of control. And I like things to be neat and orderly and in control. But God challenges me that if I'm going to grow and become like Jesus, I have to get stretched and get out of my comfort zone so that I could depend on him. And sometimes it could be fun and exciting. You know, good opportunity. Other times, I don't like it. A lot of times, I don't like it at all. And I'm fighting to get back in my comfort zone. I'm fighting to get back there. That's where I want to be. But what is our response when it happens? How do we respond when God put us out there and put us in a situation where it is difficult? How do we respond? Do we respond where we question all over and you try to reason and please God take this away and I'm not going to be happy till this is taken away? Or do you have the heart of Mary? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. We'll look at one last one in a tough circumstance is the woman with two coins. Let's look at Mark chapter 12 and in verse 41. And in Mark 12, and in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. What a great story, because you have a lady who is a poor widow, and she's not thought of high in society. That's not the society that she was in, that everybody was rallying, and we're going to take care of her, we're going to make sure she's fine. That wasn't the case. You hope that in a situation that the poor widow, that she had a son that would take care of her. That's the way it worked. And so Jesus watched the rich throw in large amounts. And you think, wow, whatever those amounts were, how many coins there were, like, wow, they're giving generously. They're giving. Wow, look at the amount that person gave. Look at the amount that person gave. Wow, that's outstanding. Look what they gave. And look at this and look at that. That's the you want to look at. But here comes the widow putting in her two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Wasn't worth much. But all the people giving out of their tremendous wealth, and I'm sure some of them probably took their time giving, wanted everybody to see it. Other ones could have been more discreet and wanted to make sure it was shown. But Jesus, what stood out to him was this woman. Because Jesus looked at her as the ultimate example of sacrifice. Because she gave all she had to live on. That this woman did not let her poverty keep her from worshiping and sacrificing to God. That we should do the same. Because I know that we live in one of the richest countries in the world. And I thank God for that. But let's be real, let's be realistic. There are people here that are poor, that's in poverty, that is struggling, that don't know where their next meal is coming from. That right now, with it being cold, that trying to find a way to keep warm because the lights are cut off or the gas is cut off, that is trying to work out everything in every which way to be able to take care of themselves, take care of their families. We have that. And don't want to minimize that struggle because that struggle is real. Because I can't go to that person and tell them, you're not suffering. You're fine because you live in this rich country. And they'll say, well, I wish this rich country will come and help me with my bills so that I won't be cold and I will have a place to live and I will have food to eat. I wish the rich country would take care of me that way. But what Jesus is talking about is whatever your financial circumstances are, God wants you to give from your heart. Amen. That is what he blesses. And so you could feel during that time that my dollar or my 50 cents or whatever that is really not, what effect is it really having? Out of all those people and what they gave to the temple and taking care of the temple, Jesus pointed out the woman with the two coins worked only a few cents. And even to the point that centuries later, we're still reading about her. Yeah. And still reading about her story and what happened. And so within it, there are other examples of people with resolve that had not been discussed. And we could keep going on for a long time. I thought about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Talk about ultimate resolve.
Right.
Talk about Paul and his many sufferings, where many times he was like, could have, I'm bailing out of here because this discipleship is way too difficult. He had the resolve to stay until the end. And of course, we talked about briefly about Stephen, about him getting arrested and his stoning. And so within this, and we're looking at everything tonight, my hope is that we will be resolved to worship God,
Amen.
To not sin against God, and honor God in all tough circumstances. That's what my prayer is for all of us to be able to do. But remember, because you can feel that it's about you. I have to do it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. That's where our strength comes from. It comes from Jesus. It comes from our relationship with God. It comes from the strength that he's given us because we're going to end up in times where we don't have it. But you know what? Even when we do have it, we still need God to be able to help us to make it to the end, to be able to help us work through it. Because that's one of the naive things that Satan will get us on is that we feel like I don't really need God on this because I have this. I have the strength. I have the resolve. I have the intelligence. I have the finances. I have everything I need to be able to take care of the situation. And that's where we get burned because we don't have it. We have to constantly depend on God and rely on God in any and every situation, in any and every circumstance. That's what these people did. That's what helped them to be able to stay faithful to God. And so my prayer is for all of us to be able to do this, to be able to have that resolve so that we could be an example to the disciples and to the believers all around us and that we could see Jesus' face one day for ourselves. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate place that we want to be.
Amen.
Resolve. Resolve to make it no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we go through, no matter what tests we have, no matter what happens. Remember, Satan is there. He wants to take us out. But remember, God wants to use that time to strengthen us and help us become more like Jesus. Amen.